There you go. Father God, we are so thankful for your gift of Jesus to us. How lost, how hopeless we are without Jesus. And so we just thank you so much. And as we worship you, worship him this morning, and as we are mindful and so thankful, let us keep our eyes upon who Jesus is. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Now, it's not unusual for people to walk all over my sermons and stuff during testimony time and all that stuff, but especially on Christmas. It just seems that people have their fingers all over what I'm going to talk about and stuff, which is a good thing. It just shows that God has something he wants to say to us. Now, I heard a Christmas song a few weeks ago. It's not really a strange phenomenon, hearing Christmas songs at the Christmas season. In fact, I've been hearing Christmas songs since September. Went to the Philippines, and in September they're playing Christmas songs because any month that ends with burr is a Christmas month in the Philippines. So December, November, October, September, August burr. I mean, you can hear Christmas music in the Philippines just about any time. And so I heard this song, though, and it's like last Christmas I gave... No, not keep. Let me find that. That isn't it. It was one sung by Amy Grant, and it's not a new one. And I think I've heard it once before in the past, but I haven't really listened to it. It's called "My Grown Up Christmas List." Are you familiar with it? Came out in 1990, and Amy didn't write the song, and so the theology kind of phases in and out a little bit. It would have been better if she had written it completely, but it seems that those don't really know what Christmas is about, seem to mess up their theologies just a little bit. But the words, it's composed by David Foster and Linda Thompson Jenner, and it says, "Do you remember me? I sat upon your knee. I wrote to you with childhood fantasies. Well, I'm all grown up now, and I still need help somehow. I'm not a child, but my heart still can dream. So here's my lifelong wish, my grown-up Christmas list, not for myself, but for a world in need. No more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, and time would heal all hearts, and everyone would have a friend, and right would always win, and love would never end. Now this is my grown-up Christmas list. As child, we believe the grandest sight to see was something lovely wrapped beneath the tree. But heaven only knows the packages and bows can never heal a heart ached human soul." And then, what is this illusion called the innocence of youth? Maybe only in our blind belief can we ever find the truth. And then the chorus again, "No more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, at times would, and time would heal all hearts, and everyone would have a friend, and love would always win. And love would never end. No, this is my grown-up Christmas list." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul tells us that when he was a child, he thought as a child. And as he became a man, he put away the childish things. But at Christmas time, it seems to be a time for people to bring back childish or at least childlike things. Bring these things back into our lives. The hopes, the wishing, the magic of the season. The memories, the feelings, the traditions. Do you have traditions that you do? Do you have things that when you got married you had to do because your spouse used to do them and now you got stuck with them also? Yeah. You know, even in communist China and places where they kind of have a hatred for God, they still want to take this season and celebrate it and to have a Christmas celebration. For some places like Israel, in for example, where they don't even necessarily believe in the Messiah and that he has come to them, they celebrate lost my word here. It's right here. Celebrate tourism. I knew it started with a T. They celebrate tourism because the people come and they want to worship at the places where Jesus was. And so they celebrate, yeah, tourism, this is awesome. We don't believe in this Messiah, but since other people do, we'll go ahead and celebrate in that place. These people who don't realize that Messiah has come and has ransomed them. Now, in Muslim countries, you might have a little bit of problems, but that just brings about the irony of the fact that this is where the Magi came from, in Iran, in Persia, where Daniel had told them about the future Messiah. And so they were waiting, and when they recognized the star and when they traveled, now they don't believe in Jesus at all, except for being a prophet for their false god. And how many staunch atheists do you know out there who detest Jesus, but they want to celebrate a Christless Christmas? For them, it is also a matter of faith, hope, and love. But it's a fleeting faith. It's a hollow hope. And it's a lesser love because they don't know who the Jesus of Christmas is. I was looking at my Facebook memories this morning, and last year they had in the Daily Post, the online paper for Los Alamos, something about an interfaith Christmas celebration that was going on. We're like, why? How can it be interfaith? It's about Jesus. It's the birth of Jesus. It's not about the trees. It's not about the lights. It's not about these things. It's about who Jesus is. And so when we celebrate it, we have the right hope. We have the right faith. We have the right love. Not a love that they don't understand. The lyrics of this song are noble in heart, but it seems like their faith is in Santa. Their hope is in humans, and their love is blind to the greatness of God's love for us. The love that brought about the gift of Christmas for us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in His Son. And so we know that the greatness of God's love for us brings about the answer for this song that is sung. And we pray, God, make this soon. Bring about the answer to this soon, this wish, because we don't want there to be any more lives torn apart. We don't want there to be any more wars that start. We want every wounded heart to heal and be set free, don't we? And that everyone would have a friend, and that right would always win, and that love would never end, because that is the promise of Jesus. That's the promise of salvation. That's the promise of everlasting life. And so if we keep our minds set on that and understand that, then we know that the Christ of Christmas is the fulfillment of everything that we're looking for. And next week we're going to probably hear a lot of, oh, what did you get for Christmas? You know, I got 4 out of the 7 things on my Amazon wish list. And 2 hours later, I ordered the other 3 because I really need them. Right? You guys remember the jingle from Sears back in 1990 or so, back in that era? It was, almost everything you wanted but never got for Christmas is on sale now at Sears. So if you didn't get what you wanted, well, just get it now. Because you should have everything that you possibly could want in this season, because that's what the season is for, getting every material possession you can possibly score. But I'm not sure that's what Christmas was really all about. I mean, there is the giving and receiving of presents. It started with the Magi, and we see that, and it's fun. It's an integral part of the Christmas season. But what about those who have no one to give to or to receive from? What about those that it's not an option for, especially those who have lost those who are most important to them? Does Christmas then have no meaning? Or worse, does the meaning of Christmas mean I have lost that which is most important to me? Does Christmas only bring despair and pain, because it does for a lot of people, because at this time of year, tragedy has struck, like with the family that we're providing for, the mom dying in a car accident. Shelly and Susan work with the lady whose mother-in-law passed away just a couple of days ago and stuff. So it's a time in this season where the emotion is great, and then it just magnifies whatever the issue is. If we have joy already, it magnifies our joy. If we have sorrow and despair, it magnifies our sorrow and despair. So what about them? I spoke with a lady a couple of weeks ago, and she says, I just don't celebrate Christmas. I mean, she's not the Grinch and try to steal Christmas from other people or anything. But even with the Grinch came to realize that he could love and be loved. For this woman, it's not even bah humbug and offended by people who would celebrate Christmas. It's just that she's lost the childhood innocence that she had, the kind of magical Santa Claus-y kind of way with that. Life happened to her, and the depth of her wounds keeps her from being able to recognize the joy of Christmas time. Can I just tell you this morning that regardless of what pain you may suffer, what disappointments you might have in your life, and especially those that you associate with Christmas, no matter who has let you down, if you understand the true meaning of Christmas and what the true gift is of Christmas, then you see the faith, the hope, and the love come into sharp focus, and you can celebrate regardless of those other things in your life. In the depth of our tragedies, we have, that's why Jesus came. I can't celebrate Christmas because of the death of somebody that I love. That's why Jesus came. So that in our pain, in our sorrow, he can be with us. It's the words to the song. He knows our pain, our grief. With our sorrows, he knows. He recognizes he's with us with that. But then eternally, those things are washed away, are wiped away. We are eternally with him. Christmas in December, it's at the winter solstice and the darkest time of the year, at least for the Northern Hemisphere. And I think that's one of the reasons why people choose to celebrate and to try to find some kind of a hope at this time of year. They may not recognize the Christ, but they recognize the need for some kind of a hope. And so they put their eggs in this basket and they say, I'm going to celebrate at this time. I'm going to look forward to hope at this time. And so they make a huge deal about something to put their hope in. But how much better for us to find someone to put our hope in? At the darkest time in human existence, when Adam and Eve had sinned and had been fallen away from God, there was a gift for us, even then, that is spoken of here. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8, we read, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God said to the man, and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The first promise of God's gift. Now, I'm a guy, and kind of a teenager at heart. I'm not a big fan of getting socks and underwear for Christmas. Now, hopefully we don't go home and Susan start taking gifts out from underneath the tree. She knows, but I'm thinking for Adam and Eve, you know, underwear may have been a good idea for them underneath those fig leaves. In fact, I think that's where it got its name. Eve gave Adam a piece of cloth and said, put this under. And he said, underwear. And she said, exactly. Who knew that the fruit of the loom was the fig? Anyway, Adam and Eve received the first promise that God gave about this gift of God's Son. But the Bible is filled with many, many more instances of that. In my childhood, my Christmases were full of care about broken toys. Oh man, I need to get this toy replaced because it's broken, or maybe I had a toy on Christmas that broke. But today I'm far more concerned about broken people. And that's the gist of what this song is about. And I think it's the meaning of what Christmas is about and why God sent his Son, because we are broken people. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So the Son is given. And just like it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And isn't it awesome how God words those things? A son is given. He gave his Son. This is past tense. It has already happened. It's a done deal. It belongs to you. Just receive it. Open that gift. It's yours. Did you ever get any boxes when you were growing up in Christmas, and you unwrapped this box and there was nothing in it except maybe a little note from Santa Claus talking about how the gift fell off of his sleigh? Quality assurance, you know, those elves, bad eggnog. I don't know what the problem was with it, but I got that. I got it a couple of times, actually, and it was straight. One time I got the box and all it was in it was the little clipping from the Ward's catalog, you know, the wish list catalog. Because we would go through there and months ahead of time, it was hot in the heat of the summer. We're writing our initials on the thing that we want. And I got a picture of that. It still had my initials on it. And I'm like, well, gee, how did Santa Claus get my catalog with my initials on this? And anyway, but a son is given. And with God, the promise isn't empty, like the boxes. And it's more than a picture. It's more than a wish that you put your initials on. It's a promise that's signed, sealed, and delivered. Literally delivered in Bethlehem, in a stable. A son is given. And it's just as God spoke to Israel in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine. For your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons will come from afar, your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praise of the Lord. Wow, how did God know about gold and frankincense way back with Isaiah? Of course, the gifts of the Magi were a big reason for the gifts today. For Christ, they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and the gold represents his deity. The frankincense represents his priestly ministry, and the myrrh, his death. because death, myrrh was a death spice that they buried people with. I was watching a program on archaeology the other day. Supposedly it's stripped down and they get rid of all the hidden agendas. And they were researching where Jesus was born. And their premise was that we have it all wrong. Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem there by Jerusalem, but in some podunk other Jerusalem, because there were like five of them at the time that Jesus was born, five Bethlehems. I guess the zip code was what made the difference. But they found that it must be this one place up here, up north, that was the real place that Jesus was born, because somebody from the Byzantine Empire built a wall around this little podunk Bethlehem. And why would they do that if Christ wasn't born there? Good archaeology. We had to strip it down to make sure there's no hidden agenda. I guess the agenda wasn't hidden. It's just that they were trying to bring doubt into people's minds with that. But we know where Jesus was born. We know a lot of the things about what Jesus must do. Scripture tells us in Micah chapter 5 that Christ must be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Ephrathah, in that specific Bethlehem. Isn't it interesting that he knew there were going to be other Bethlehems, and so he specified, must be born in that Bethlehem, and he was, just as the record shows. Scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 7 that Christ must be born of a virgin. And he was, just as the record shows. Scripture tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Jeremiah 33, and several other places that Christ must be born of the lineage of David. And he was, just as the record shows. The title for this morning's message is Christ Must. Christ Must. For Christmas. Christ must be all of these things and so much more in order to be the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to us. Before the people even knew what to look for in Christ, God had established what he must be. One of the second proofs is that in Jesus fulfilling these things, it must be Christ if all these things are fulfilled in him. And Jesus did fulfill all those things, and no one else did. He must be those things. He must be a Jew of the lineage of Judah. He must be from the lineage of Jesse. He must be Emmanuel, God with us. And the only way for him to be God with us is through the virgin birth. He must give his life as a ransom. He must be pierced. He must be crushed. He must offer his life as a sinless sacrifice for us. He must endure the cross. He must despise the shame. He must be buried and raised 3 days later. And he must overcome sin and death. He must do all of this in order to be the Savior, the Emmanuel, the God with us. Christ must be the Son of God. And again, from John 3:16, we know that he is. But as the Son of God, as the Jew understood back when they said that you are a heretic, you are a blasphemer, if you claim to be the Son of God, it means that you're claiming to be God himself. And the last thing that Christ must be is received. He must be received for us in order for him to be our Savior. For him to do all those different things without us receiving it makes it for other people and not for ourselves. The gift has come. The gift is given. But do you believe in him? Have you put your trust in him? Not just do I believe that he existed, but do you believe and recognize that he is the one that died for your sin and for the salvation from that damnation? That's why he came. The angels told the shepherds that that's why he came. That he was pleased with men, but that there was a need for them to have a Savior. And so, that's who Jesus is. There's been a campaign over the years to keep the Christ in Christmas. We all know that, right? Keep Christ in Christmas. Don't write Xmas. What's the matter with you? Keep the Christ in Christmas. Forget about the commercialism. Forget about the trees. Keep the Christ in Christmas. Forget the Santa Claus, all that other stuff. And that's all good. But can we do something a little bit different with that also? See, there are some churches that even cancel church if it happens to be on Christmas, if Christmas happens to be on a Sunday. They cancel the church service because we should be at home. But do you understand what Christmas is? The Mass in Christmas is Mass. It was a church gathering. It was, let's celebrate the birth of Jesus. Let's worship Jesus for what he's done, for who he is. Let's take this special time and do this. And that's where Christmas came from. And now it's anything but those things, isn't it? It's a day of special worship, and it should be for us an opportunity for us to come on this day, just a couple days before Christmas, and recognize and be so thankful for what he has done for us. It was a day for the believer, for the worshiper, proclaiming a joy to all the world that the Lord has come and that the world should receive her King. Not trees, not presents, not Rudolph, all that other stuff. The fulfillment is more like the other song. Keep the Christ in Christmas. Keep the Mass in Christmas as well. Worship the one who is the newborn King. But let us worship the one who came in frailty, in human flesh, in order to take on the death that he needed to take on for us. He needed that physical body. He needed that body that could be damaged in order to take that upon him. And he did that so that there would no longer be any lives torn apart, so that there would never be any more wars, that every heart would be healed, that everyone would have a friend and be loved. Right would always win, and love would never end. That's part of the joy of heaven. Obviously, the other part of the joy of heaven is God himself being there. And we look forward to that. Look forward to the time when we can come to and see him. There's a proclamation to the angel from the angels to the shepherds, come and see. There is a proclamation to the Magi, come, see, understand. And it came, like I said, way back from Daniel when he told them to look forward to the King of the Jews. We see in Matthew, it says, after hearing the king, the Magi went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They sought out the king. They looked for the promise that had been given to them. And I hope that's what our Christmas is about as well. This Christmas, give God your heart, because he will not throw it away. He is the one that bids you to come to him and receive the gift that he has for us. Happy's going to come up and lead us in the chorus of the song that they sang earlier. Why don't you stand and let's sing together?